You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parenting Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you. You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parent Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you.
So at the age of 13 years old, my life was just out of control. You know, I turned to drugs, sex. It was just an out of control teenager.
Things for me really crashed when I was in the eighth grade. My mother died of cancer. I really sunk into a deep depression. Eventually going to college, that depression turned into a lot of heavy drinking, experimenting with some drugs and things, and really wasn't in control too very well.
As the years passed, I, you know, was still drinking, still doing drugs. I tried to get sober, and I did. And about the 6 month mark of being sober, I had met Dan.
After a few months after we started dating, Jalene started to drink again. It started to be pretty apparent that there was definitely a problem.
I just couldn't fight it anymore, and I ended up relapsing.
Even as crazy as all of that was, we fell in love, and as we're planning our marriage, Jalene got pregnant.
Shortly after we moved back to Long Island, I gave birth to my second daughter, and life was just spinning out of control, and so was I. And before I knew it, I was under specialized care, away from my family, away from my daughters, and heartbroken.
It was horrible. I felt completely alone. I think at my lowest point, I felt so alone, I didn't know who to turn to. I was in my backyard. We had this above ground pool, and I just put my head under the water and screamed as loud as I could, screaming for a God to help. After all the treatment, things were starting to get better. I took a job offer and we moved to North Carolina. We went to go visit Jalene's aunt and uncle, and we ended up going to church with them. During the service, I turned to Jalene and just said, "This just feels right. This is where we're supposed to be."
It was just an amazing experience. The music and being able to understand what the pastor was talking about. And I felt like he was talking to us and, our experience.
We found a church in Charlotte and attended and just felt drawn to it. As much as I hated what we went through, it was that horrible couple years that brought us to where we are right now. And our faith in Jesus.
It's been so life-changing. Yeah. For the better. God has filled one big void, all the little voids. He's the first thing I think about when I get up in the morning. I turn to God through the good times and the bad. And the amazing thing is we're doing it together. There is recovery from anything that you've been through. And today I live a sober life. I haven't had a drink in 6-7 years. It's just not a part of my life. You know, God has lifted that desire.
I mean, I could honestly say that we are only here because God stepped in. I just feel so overwhelmed by what God did for us that I just have to turn around and say thanks, because it wasn't anything we did. It was all Him.
Isn't it wonderful to have couples who will share their testimonies like that? We just thank God for folks who've had their lives dramatically changed by Jesus. He's the focus of who we are. We are completing today this series on Amos as we prepare ourselves to go to the Lord's table on this special nearing holiday time period together, the 4th of July. And I hope that you have enjoyed the Amos series. I hope it's been challenging. Hope it's piqued a few consciences, because that's been the purpose of this series. The chair represents one leg where it seems like it's standing, but it really is unstable, like the nation of Israel that Amos was prophesying against. It seemed stable and prosperous in every possible way, but indeed it was tottering. That's what Amos was warning them about. Now let's move into this last message, which will wrap up everything. Have you ever had a situation where you've rejoiced over somebody else's problems, especially if they're someone you don't really like? I think a little bit of the notice of allegations that the NCAA has gone against the University of North Carolina. And as I go online and read different blogs and comments, the NC State fans, the Duke fans, the Wake Forest fans, all the ABCers, anybody but Carolina, have chortled with delight over the NCAA's possible sanctions against North Carolina. But here's what they need to be aware of, that through the years, something else might happen to them, and that same sight from the gun will be planted on their hearts. It's always a danger to delight in somebody else's problems, because at some point, the problems may come our way. Well, such is happening with the nation of Israel here, as God in chapter 1 pronounces his judgment on the six nations surrounding Israel. They were all Israel's enemy at one time or another. And you can imagine in this chapter, as God pronounces his judgments against these nations, Israel going, yeah, yeah, go get them, God, yeah. But pretty soon we're going to see that God pronounces his judgment against Israel as well in these same verses. Well, let me just go over chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2 with you regarding these nations. First of all, there was Syria in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Then God moved his judgment to Gaza in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And then to Tyre in chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Then to Edom in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and then to Ammon in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, and then finally Moab in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And God pronounces his severe judgment against all of these nations. If you look at what the basic reason was that God was pronouncing his judgment against these nations, it's because they were disregarding basic human rights, especially in warfare. They would not treat women and children the way they were supposed to be treated, especially in warfare. So God said he did not like that kind of human behavior, and indeed they should have known better. God's placed a basic moral design in every human heart, and they should have known they're not to treat non-combatants, especially women and children, in the way that they were treating them. So for example, if you read through chapter 1 and into chapter 2 with Moab, you see that Gaza, for example, would capture people, especially non-combatants, and place them into slavery. You would see that Tyre, this supposedly impregnable island that controlled the Mediterranean area, that they would break people down and treat them awfully after they had captured them. Then they would make a treaty with that nation, and then whenever it was convenient, they would break that treaty. And then Ammon, when it would capture a nation, would actually take pregnant women and open them up and take the babies out of them and kill the babies and the women oftentimes in order to prevent there from being a new generation of strong soldiers and warriors in that city or country that could later perhaps lead a rebellion against them. They were trying to control their power in the future. And then Moab desecrated the bones of kings. It basically took the statues and memorials that different cities and nations had erected regarding their past that people honored, and they would destroy them, they would desecrate them, and God has a real love of the past. He would have Israel, for example, build memorial stones to remember from where they came, but because Moab did that, God pronounced a judgment against them. So the bottom line, you can take the sins of these nations and divide them into two places. First of all, there was extraordinary cruelty on how they treated captives, especially non-combatants, women and children. Then secondly, the way they handled their commerce. They would take these people and oftentimes enslave them and use them in order to build their own economy. It's much like what some people are doing present day with human trafficking. It's hard to believe as we think slavery was something, for example, that existed in America a couple of hundred years ago. It exists even now where literally millions of people are captured and taken into human trafficking, working as slaves to build an economy of a group of people and sometimes an entire city, even sometimes bolstering the economy of a nation. So God says to those nations that used cruelty and commerce as a way of expanding their own power and their own glory, he pronounces judgment upon them and says it's going to come. Now, Israel and its companion Judah, now in case you don't know, in the 10th century, right after Solomon died, in the nation of Israel, there was a power play between the old followers of David and the old followers of Saul, and the nation divided into the northern and the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom's called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, had been in existence for about 200 years when God called a prophet from the southern kingdom, Judah, from a town called Tekoa, named Amos, to prophesy against the northern kingdom. Seemingly prosperous, seemingly strong, but God saw their true weakness of the heart inside, and he sent Amos to prophesy against them. Now, Israel heard Amos's pronouncements of God's judgment against the six surrounding nations, and I'm sure with each nation having a history of enmity with them, they said, yeah, go get them, God. Pronounce your judgment severely against them. And then suddenly in chapter 2 and for the rest of the chapter, Amos turns God's gun sight right on Israel and then on Judah. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, you see the sights turned on Israel. And then chapter 2, the rest of the chapter, his sights are turned. The first part's turned on Judah, then the second part's turned on Israel. So God has his message of judgment that he's going to speak against Israel and Judah. Now, before I recapture what we've covered over the last 2 months for those reasons, let me read this verse to you from Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted, they will demand the more. Now, these are the words from Jesus. And what he's basically saying is, a person who's received a lot of God's bounty, a lot of God's wisdom, and a lot of God's knowledge is going to be held more accountable than the one who has not received those things. So for someone who's received a little, the judgment will be proportionate. For those who've received a lot, the judgment will be proportionate. Now, on these six nations, God pronounces a judgment. But upon Israel, he pronounces an even greater judgment. Now, why is that? That's because Israel had greater knowledge. They had been called by God out of Egypt to be free from the Egyptian slavery. They had been brought through the Red Sea with a miracle of God to Mount Sinai, where God gave them a true understanding of the one true monotheistic God of the universe and also how to worship him with right obedience to his laws. They had all of that knowledge and all of that experience as a part of their lives. The surrounding six nations did not have that. They did not know the intimacy of a relationship with God and all of his miracles, all of their worship with him, and all of the laws that he gave them. So therefore, from Jesus' lips in Luke 12, 48, we see that God held Israel and Judah in greater understanding of their sin. He knew that they had more knowledge, therefore they should have lived more godly lives, as the other six nations did not have that. So if you go with me back over the last couple of months, what were the sins of Israel that Amos pointed out? He pointed out their national pride, how they lived in ego, that they had edged God out of their lives. There was a ritualism where they just went through the motions of their every week experiences of worship. Their hearts were truly far from God. And the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. God wants people's hearts, not just going through the motions. And that weekend when we studied those verses, I said to you, God hated their worship. That was the exact word used in Amos. He hated their worship because it did not come from the heart. Also, their gross materialism. They just wanted more and more of the luxuries of life and wine and all the things that are of the material world. They weren't content with God himself. And God wants all of us to find our contentment totally and completely in him. They also oppressed the poor on a regular basis. That has to do a lot with the consumption of their materialism for themselves. They had little to nothing to give away and care for the poor. There was sexual craziness. We looked on Father's Day at how fathers were taking their sons into places of temple prostitution and teaching their sons and their children sexual craziness, sexual godlessness, which is not different from a lot of what's happening even today. And God pronounced his judgment accordingly that the Israelites should have known better. And then finally, we looked last week at mocking God's truth, how they silenced the voices of the prophets and the Nazarites, the prophets who spoke the word of God, the Nazarites who were living the word of God, as constant reminders to the people that their lives should be primarily focused on God. And so the Israelites said, no, we'll silence the prophets, will make the Nazarites drink wine, which they weren't supposed to drink, so that they won't have any more potency in convicting our consciences. So those were the six major areas that Amos was confronting. And actually, Judah was doing a lot of the same kind of things. If you read the prophets Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and others, you'll see these same themes coming up over and over and over again. And that's why finally God said, you Israel, that I call to be a light to the nations, to teach the nations about how great I am and how much I love you and the worship of me and the obedience of my laws. I called you to be a light to the nations, but you have taken that responsibility and done nothing with it. And the truth is, they were called to a mission, not privilege. And they'd taken God's call and made it into a privilege. And God says, judgment is now coming upon you. I'm raising up a nation called Assyria, led by a king named Tiglath-Pileser and his son Sargon. And they're going to come and they're going to completely raise the city. They're going to take you into captivity and you will not be around much longer. God hates sin, and there's always a connection between sin and judgment. Israel should have known better, but they lived in privilege. Just like the United States should know better. We've had so much preaching of the word. We've had so much biblical influence. We've had so much calls of compassion that have been given to us. And it seems to me like perhaps we're beginning to move from a call to be a blessing to the world to a sense of privilege that everything revolves around us. An exaltation of the autonomous self that thinks the most important thing in life is me and my wants and my desires. That's what happened with Israel. It's what happened with Judah. And God pronounced his judgment upon them. But let me give you two very key words in the Bible. Whenever you talk about the judgment of God or you see people who are crying out to God in depression and discouragement, there are two words in the Bible that come up over and over again that should give all of us hope today. What are those two words? But God. But God. I love those two words. Say them with me. But God. They should give us hope. Because God doesn't end with judgment. He always gives us the sense of his hope. Let me tell you how the book of Amos ends. As we conclude this book of Amos, let me give you these verses in Amos 9, verses 11 through 15 regarding how Amos ends his book. He says, in that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, the mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow from it. I will restore the fortunes, again, restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now, for you listening to those words, and you may be gone through a tough time yourself, did you catch them and how they describe the character of God? They talk about a good God who does judge, he does discipline his children, but just for a moment. But God, he gives his promises in these verses. And catch the four R's that are there. God repairs, God raises up, God rebuilds, and God restores. God repairs, God raises up, God rebuilds, and God restores. That in those places where we are broken, God doesn't leave us there. He didn't leave Israel there in his promises. He promised to bring them back to the land, and there he would repair them, there he would raise them up, there he would rebuild them, and there he would restore them. The best example for those of us who follow Jesus is the cross and the resurrection. On that Friday when Jesus was crucified, spending 6 excruciatingly painful hours on the cross, taking all of our sins upon himself, the wrath and judgment of God upon our lives, where we deserved hell and separation from him, was poured out on Jesus, and he was separated from the Father when the Father turned his back on him, all of the sins of the world being poured upon him. At that moment, the great pain of the world was evidenced on Jesus himself. It seemed hopeless and despairing. The judgment of God upon his son. He's laid in a tomb. People are weeping. There's no hope. But God, on the third day, what Christians believe is God raised his son from the dead, proving that all of our sins were satisfied in his judgment, proving that you can't keep a good God down, proving that God's love is stronger than all of our sin, proving that we are forgiven if we accept Jesus by grace through faith. The resurrection is God's answer to the despair and hopelessness of the cross. But God, he is the one who repairs and raises up, rebuilds and restores the broken places of our lives. So what's the application today, dear friends? As we conclude the book of Amos, what's the application? First of all, there's an application for the world. You need to know that God is the God over every nation in the world. No matter how small or grand, God controls all of the nations of the world. He exists in something called salvation history. That every part of history from the beginning to the end is authored by God. Every nation, indeed, every neighborhood, Acts 17:26, has been formed by God. You live in the neighborhood where God's appointed you to live. You live in the nation where God's appointed you to live. And one day, Jesus will come in Matthew 25, and he'll gather all the nations to himself, and he will judge every person in every nation according to his perfect justice. So as you become increasingly concerned about North Korea and other rogue nations, understand they're a part of God's salvation history. They're a part of his plan. And you can rest, even though it seems despairing, in the but God scenario. God knows what's going on. There's a beginning to history. There's an end to history. When Jesus returns, it's all in God's hands, and we can now live in hope. That's for the world, but also for ourselves. For those of you who feel broken, dead, destroyed, despairing, things stolen from you, may I encourage you to read Zechariah 9:12. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope, today. I declare that I will restore to you double. Believe that today. believe that God is the one who indeed repairs, raises up, rebuilds, and restores. No matter how broken your life may be, give your life to Jesus Christ today. Trust him for your eternal salvation. Let him control his world and believe in faith his promises are true, that even though you've gone through tough times, he wants to restore you, yes, even double. Double your trouble is the promise from God. He wants to give you a double blessing over all you've been through. Just trust him, believe in him, obey him, and then see him work. Amos now ends, not in despair, but with hope. Just like all of the Psalms except one, Psalm 88, have despair, but they end in hope. Believe that today. And as we come to the Lord's table, may I ask all of you, as we look at the July the 4th holiday coming up in just a couple of days, would you please remember to pray for our president? You know, back when Obama was president, many people would come to me in great consternation, not liking him, and I'd tell him, 1 Timothy 2, Paul said, pray for your president. And some of you don't like Donald Trump. You think he's XYZ, just the worst president ever. And I'm not joining you in your bemoaning. I'm saying to you, pray for your president. It is a call of God in 1 Timothy 2 that all of us are supposed to do who love Jesus Christ. And you know what? Paul was under Nero, a megalomaniac, a pedophile, an awful, awful emperor. And Paul said, under his reign, pray for him. Peter, under Nero's reign, said, pray for him. We are called to pray for those in authority over us. Could we do so now as I turn it over to the campus pastors to pray for those who are in authority over us as we prepare for the 4th of July week and also for the Lord's table? God bless you all.